You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
So, when Margot asked me to speak in our class, I was like, yes, sure, whatever, I got it. Like, this is great. And then I got my chapters, and I was like, oh, thanks. Mm-hmm. This is good. So, no, it's you needed yours. Okay, so, but anyway, I wanted to start our little evening off with just kind of, I have a little word, but I want anyone to be thinking of if something is happening and changing in your life from this class or just in general. Like, I want to give God the glory. So if you have something that you've picked up and applied in your life and want to give him like a 30-second, like, amen, I would be greatly encouraged by that. A lot of what I'm sharing is my walk through this book, just like Jenna did last week and Margot did the week before. So think about that, and I'm going to tell you a week and a half ago, I had this word on Sunday, and I really felt like it was applicable for us. It was during the worship, and I just felt, literally my word is this. It was a vision, and I don't get picture words. So I was like, okay, this is interesting. But my feet were stuck to the floor. And it was like, we have sap where I'm at, and it's like sap season, and so it's like stuck. Like, I was like, okay, my feet are literally stuck. And then there was like this fluffing off of, like, just the yuck that I was covered with. And then, like, from my head, and this is weird, but from my head, it was like I was breaking open, and there was a little plant that was, like, sprouting. And I was like, okay, this is good. So then I was praying about it, and I was like, okay, so God really wants us to peel off the yucky, stuck things that we've been in and immersed ourselves with. And just embrace that that he has some new life and new growth for us. So, so I really felt like, I was like, okay, what is this a word for? Is this just for me? And then I was like, okay, it's for our little class. So, if anybody has any thoughts, any little 30-second, I know it's putting you on the spot and you don't have to. But I would love to hear it. If anybody has some growth that's happened from the last couple weeks, or just in general. No, you do, you don't. Kelly does. Kelly does. Jessa, you need to move. Yay! You have a job.
So I told Margot this already, but so after Margot's class, all I could think of is I just have a very strained relationship with my daughter, and Margot knows my daughter, and all I could think of is if I don't call her today, Margo's going to call her by Friday. She's yes. going to tell her, you just got to knock this off. Mm-hmm. And so I put on my big girl pants. It was literally Wednesday morning after Margo's class, and I called her. And it's not perfect. I don't know how to mm-hmm. make it perfect, but at least it was a break in the standoff that we were having of let's try to walk through this and yeah. see how we can have a relationship for our future, not constantly beating me up from the past, good. Not, you know, being the best mom, apparently, in her eyes and all that kind of stuff. So where do we go from here, you know, type of thing. Yeah. So I'm excited. I get to watch one of the grandkids on Friday, which is like a miracle because I was going to be banned from that. And just weird stuff. It's just all really weird stuff that goes on between the two of us.
Yeah.
And so, but trying to just keep my mind and my eyes focused on how do we move forward and forgive and stop carrying the sack that we're, you know, we have between us. So.
Yeah. Good. That's awesome. Thank you, Kelly.
As happens when you're learning about something, like you were saying, there. It just is amazing. It's like when you see a car or you buy a car, get a car, and then all of a sudden you see them all over the place. I was finding, wow, there's so many opportunities this week for vertical forgiveness. All right. God, bring freedom. I need more agape love. And God actually spoke to me a lot about my kids and how I can exercise vertical forgiveness there, because I'll be honest, I struggle with a lot of anger when things are going askew in my home, and particularly with my little four-year-old lately, and I just was so convicted, like, you can release him. You can release him from your need. I say wrath. It's kind of an old-fashioned word, but that idea, I can release him to the Lord, and then I can move forward in agape love with consequences, but I can move forward free from this, like, crushing anger as a parent. So that's my...
Good.
I have a story kind of similar to Kelly's. It's been a couple years of extended family, kind of, you know, a lot of hurt and drama and stuff like that. And just the whole, like, vertical forgiveness, just that has completely changed my perspective and taken so much weight off of my shoulders. And my husband and I are kind of in it together. And so after the first night, I went home and I was like, I have so much to tell you, you know, like, because we know the certain person or people that we've been having the issues with. And there's just been so much hurt and anger. And so I just couldn't wait to share that with him. I have not gotten to the horizontal forgiveness yet. And I say yet because I would love to actually get there at some point, whereas before I never even considered the horizontal forgiveness. So this is just, when I first came, I was like, forgiveness? I don't need to forgive anyone. And then I got here and I was like, wow, no, I do. I do, for sure. So, it's been such a blessing so far.
Okay.
Well, last week, I ended up coming here, and I love to categorize things. So it was like, all right, so you have big stuff, like these two people who I really still do not like. And I'm never going to like them. I never will. But there's like, all right, that's big stuff. But then you have little stuff, like the girls who were mean to you during high school. Remember those? That's little stuff. And then I realized, oh, right. Oh, so they still count. Okay. You know, like, okay, so they figuring out what you need to hold on to and figuring out what stuff is still there.
Good. That's good. Okay. Thanks, guys. I really appreciate everybody's vulnerability. Vulnerability. Yeah. So I actually have a very similar story. Okay, something is humming. You hear that? It's just me. Oh, thank you. Okay. All right. Okay, so when I talked to Margo and I was like, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to talk, I'm going to tell about my forgiveness story with Cass and all of the good things. And then God was like, nope. My chapter is called I Don't Feel Like It. Okay? That is literally the chapter that I have. Well, I have two, but I don't feel like it. And so I was like, well, maybe it's not that one, you know? But in this process, maybe just a few weeks before I started reading the book, and that my dad's mom died. And so my dad called me, and it was during the evacuation, and I was like, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. I do not have a good relationship with my dad. As a matter of fact, I was very vindictive in my early 20s with my dad. My dad left when I was 17, and for the last 20 years, I am 37, so it's 20 years, I have pretty much given him the finger and said, like, I don't care. I don't need you. I don't need you to be a part of my life. I don't care. So much so, I mean, probably the most mean thing that I did is I had my brothers walk me down the aisle when Cass and I got married. So that was a big deal. And I was like, I don't care. I'm not sorry. And so starting to read this book and having my dad literally be on my brain, because I was like, oh, I am so holding unforgiveness, and I have no clue where to start. Like, if I'm just completely vulnerable, I'm like, I don't know. So I started praying for my dad every day. One of the big things I'm going to talk about is praying. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was just saying, like, you start somewhere. And so I did. So I texted him, and I was maybe going to go to the funeral. And then I was like, no, it's not going to happen, which is fine. But it opened a door, and I haven't quite walked through that door, but it's open. And so I'm like, okay, how do I get all the way through to a restored relationship? It does not happen overnight. One of the things we're going to talk about is a lot of times when we forgive, we don't feel any different right away. Just like when we get saved, we don't necessarily like have this aha moment and have like this big life change. So when we start to make these steps, I feel like that's more in the blessing. So I'm going to start off by reading in Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to not read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read a big chunk of it. So, all right, so I'm going to start in 12 verse 1. And it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Don't copy the behavior, behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of your privilege and authority God has given me, I give to each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us." I'm going to jump down to verse 9, I think. "Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God would bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think that you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." I want to touch really quickly on that part about burning coals. We have to be mindful of our motives. Otherwise, it just is a vindictive, like, okay, I'm going to be super nice to them, and it is going to get them, right? So, and I think that's why that last verse is in there, is don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And my heart in this is that we will allow the Holy Spirit to change us and allow for us to honestly want to do good to those who are hurting and to those who have hurt us and restore relationships. So, okay. Oh, that's good. Okay, so one of the first things that he talks about in this chapter, and I hope everybody grabbed notes. I have more detailed notes on my notes, but I'm going to kind of walk through them a little bit. okay, so feeling or fact, how do we know that we have honestly forgiven someone? In the book, he tells this really great story about someone who owes him $10. And I'm going to just sum it up super fast. But I thought this was a really good, applicable thing for us to hear because essentially the story goes like this. Joe doesn't owe me anything, but Joe owes you $10, right? And so, sorry, Emily. So you go, oh, I'm going to go to Joe and get my $10 back like he owes me money. So you go to Joe, and Joe's like, oh, I lost my job, and I can't afford food, and I'm just in a super bad place right now. So, you know, will you please just forgive me my $10? And so you go, well, I don't want to. I don't want to forgive you your $10. But you kind of get pushed into it, right? You're like, okay, fine. I forgave you. I forgive you your $10, whatever. I hope your situation gets better, even if you don't have a good attitude about it, right? And I'm totally paraphrasing. He does a very good job in the book. But so then the next week, right, you hear Joe has a new job. Sweet. Joe, can I have my $10 back? So what does Joe say? I don't owe you $10. I owe you nothing. And the whole point of the story is when we forgive someone, it's done. It's a fact. And so it's no longer something that we can come back on. And so in the story, it's a very literal, like, he says, no, I owe you nothing. Bye-bye. Like, I don't need this. So it was just a really good thought for me to say, okay, if I can say this has happened and when, and especially when we have accountability on the other side, then it's really hard to take back that forgiveness. So, okay, this says, forgiveness is a fact. If you have done it, you should know it and when you did it. If you can't remember your act of forgiving or when you forgave, it is quite likely that you never did. So in the book, he encourages, you know, some self-reflection. And I would encourage you all to have some time of just reviewing in your personal life and day, like, is there something that I'm holding on to? Because we don't want to be bitter old ladies, right? Sorry. Okay. Good feelings are not necessary to confirm the fact that you have released the penalty of each offense to God. Your feelings toward the offender may not change at the time. So, what about your motives? If your motives for forgiving the penalty of an offense should not be selfish, an attempt to feel good. In like manner, your motive for loving your offender with agape love should not be selfish, an attempt to feel good. Instead, the motive should be obedience to God. However, in response to obeying, God graciously changes feelings. I had a lot of typos in mine, so I hope I did it in yours. I fixed a lot of them on one copy, but then I kept mine separate. when we are forgiving, we're acting in obedience to God. And I feel like this has been a topic that we've discussed a lot, so I'm not going to, like, repeat that. But just it's in obedience. So then we become bound only by agape love. So this is important. Not by me. This is Miller's words here. It's important. After using vertical forgiveness to release to God the penalty of an offense, our actions toward the offender must be governed by our purposeful dedication to the good of the offender. This is agape love. Loving the offender includes not doing or saying anything that is vengeful, including any kind of gossiping. However, loving the offender does not necessarily mean acting as if we have forgotten the offense. And it does not necessarily mean never mentioning it again. Instead, loving the offender means doing whatever is best for him, whether or not doing these things pleases him. In some instances, acting if we have forgotten is the loving thing to do. And in some not necessarily different situations, never mentioning it again is the loving thing to do. In other situations, agape love demands doing things that are painful and costly and/or embarrassing to the offender. So in the book, he talks a lot about two different situations. He talks about a marriage infidelity situation that has unrepentance and how that's not, you know, it's not necessarily good that she totally ignore it, right? And then in another situation, it's a kind of crime against a family. So I don't want to go into each thing, but my note here just is that each situation is going to need to be handled independently, however, the main key is to act out of love for the other person, doing what is best for them. So our motives have to be driven by what is going to be the best thing for that person. If holding them, you know, accountable to a higher standard or pressing charges against them or whatever that may look like, if that's out of love and that's the best thing for them, then that's what we should do. And Melinda's going to go into her chapter is tough or tender or something like that. So she's going to go all the hard ways. But each situation is going to need a little bit of discernment. And I think that we know that in our own personal lives. Okay, so then I have a couple of scriptures here that I added on our notes. But you who are listening, I say love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. That's out of Luke 6. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly what is good. And that was out of Romans. Yes, you need your microphone. I like NLT because I feel like it makes sense to my brain. Cass reads something else and it doesn't make sense to my brain. So sorry, it is NLT is what I have in here. Okay. Praying unconditionally. This is, I think this is the first thing that we can do that really matters. That really makes a difference. If we can pray unconditionally when we have someone who's offended us, whether it be a big thing or a little thing, if we can pray unconditionally for that person, it's changing. I feel like the Holy Spirit changes our attitude with that to where our feelings will come and come alongside that a little bit. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Okay. So, so my little note here says, and while waiting for God to change your feelings, pray for the offender daily. Even if initially you have to grit your teeth and pray, Lord, bless him. I literally did this as I'm walking through this for my dad. I'm like, okay, Lord, just bless him. I really want him to be happy. I do. So, I mean, sometimes that's how it comes, like, it's how it comes out. And I mean it, but like when your head and your heart are not in the same place, it's hard to actively step out in that. And I feel like God has really stretched me in this in a really positive way. Okay, so let's see. I read Romans 12:14. Okay, so Jesus is our ultimate example, right? In the book, and this is, I was like, oh, this is so good. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. His feelings were screaming. The physical pain of the crucifixion was horrible. It would be worse for me than for anyone who's ever been crucified before. I will suffer all the people who will or ever have sinned, right? Okay. Sorry, typos. Surely no believer was in that would feel that Jesus was being a hypocrite. I should just read out of the book. Going to the cross without feeling like it, okay? Sorry about that, guys. Okay, if you're holding someone against someone else, be obedient. Use vertical forgiveness. Pray and release to God the penalty of the offense. Put the power of vertical forgiveness into action in your life, okay? So I will tell you, I read and voice texted our notes. So that's my tutor version of, oh crap, what is this saying? That was a bad one. So I apologize for that. Oh, thank you, Mel. I feel so much better. Oh, and well, I always like read back through it, but half the time I get interrupted, you know. So, okay, so the whole point of that is that none of us would feel like Jesus was being a hypocrite because he was being obedient. So the point here is forgiving is an act of obedience to God. And that can be our first, you know, even if we don't feel like it, it's like, okay, yes, Lord, I know you're working and I will just be obedient in this situation. So we are taking a 5-minute break before we go over to my next chapter, which is also really, really good. Okay. So, does anybody have any thoughts or questions or interjections from my little first half of what we've talked about? Yeah. Jessa, you're up.
I like the point you made about just like starting off by praying for them.
Yeah. Yeah. I really feel like prayer is that really true first step. It's something that we can do, and it takes very little effort, honestly, and it's a big deal.
not only the praying for them, but kind of making sure to work for their good, not just because you have doing something for their bad. You have three options: bad, good, or just being completely apathetic towards them.
Mm-hmm.
And that one's actually pretty easy. But
yeah,
going out of your way to do good for them is
good.
So one of my favorite country songs talks about I'm praying for you. If you guys have not heard it, you have to. It is hilarious. So I went through a divorce years ago, and I really wanted him to drive off a cliff. I just, that was what I thought. Life would be so much easier for me and my children if
you
would just drive off.
Yeah.
But then I started thinking about, no, that would hurt the kids really bad. But what you're talking about, though, like I'm thinking about people that I know that have been egregiously wronged.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, this just seems like too simple. Like, you just start praying for them. Like, it's supposed to be just easy. And I think it's a good point to make that it's not easy.
No.
This is not an easy step.
Right.
But it's a necessary step,
yeah.
I guess. Eventually, it's going to take time, I think. I think a lot of people, your timeline is just different for everybody. So
yeah, and every situation is a little bit different. And that's good. Yeah.
So I just wanted to add, so my mom was very egregiously sinned against, just horrifically sinned against, and I talked to her about this idea. And the way she shared it with me was that her world was blown apart in a good way when she heard a teaching by Corrine Thompson, who used to be an elder's wife here, who said that forgiveness was a choice. And she had lived thinking that it was always supposed to feel something. And she said, Corrine said, forgiveness is a choice. I don't have to feel anything. And that blew her mind. And she forgave this person. And she, I mean, I'm trying to paraphrase what she said to me. It gave her freedom. Her feelings towards this person didn't necessarily change. They still needed to pay a price. They still needed to walk through the legal system. She's still hurt. She still walked through significant trauma. She still walked through all of these things. But the choice was made, and she knew that she had released it to the Lord. She had released this person to the Lord. And then it was still just a day-by-day walking out of, okay, I released and I forgave. I remember I released and forgave. God, I'm reminding myself that I forgave. I'm going to keep walking this out. I don't feel it right now, but I'm reminding myself again that I released and I forgave. So.
I know what's helped me step into the praying factor when you're sitting in this thing and going, I'm just not really in a place that I want to pray for this person. Is going to my lady prayer warriors and asking for them to pray for me to have that ability and know that God was going to get me through those moments in my life that he knew would heal me. And it's so important to make sure you're walking and having that prayer for you as well as praying for the people that you need to forgive.
Yeah, that's good. Accountability and like just having someone that you can always call and trust. And it's hard. It's hard when it has to do with our spouses, right? So, I mean, everybody thinks Cass is perfect because he is. But it's I'm always like, everybody loves Cass. But it's hard when it's with our spouses. We wound them when we talk negatively about them. And so it's really important, I think, that we, A, have a really good confidant that we can say, you know, hey, I need prayer here, and I am struggling. And it doesn't have to be all of the details and all of the drama and all of the stuff. But it's really important to know, and to have someone come alongside you is huge, because it's really easy to be indifferent if you're not being held accountable. It's really easy to say, all right, I don't care. It's not bothering me today. But if you have someone who's holding you accountable or praying alongside you, even if they don't know all the details or all the drama, you can say, okay, like that person's going to check in on me in the next couple days and make sure that I'm good, and I'm going to have a response one way or the other. Like, has it gotten better? Has it gotten worse? What am I doing? And am I doing what I should be doing because I know she's coming alongside me? So all of that is free, but very, very good, right? okay. Thanks. Okay, so my next chapter, and I want to make sure that I'm not forgetting this really good little thing here. My next chapter is, it's called Warning, Deep Ditches on Both Sides, right? And I went, okay, deep ditches, and it's like more like deep ditches all the way around, like landmines, right? So he talks about like several different, and I made kind of short little notes that will hopefully trigger our memories, but I was going to do all of them and I was like, oh my gosh, there's so many things. So this first little bit, one of the deep ditches to avoid is allowing offenses of others to keep you out of fellowship with God. Your refusal to give vertical forgiveness when offended. Okay, so that's one issue is that, and if you view it like this, like you're allowing that person to have control and to rob you of a good relationship with God, and you don't want that. You don't want to give them that satisfaction. And then another deep ditch is refusing to obey God's command to grant horizontal forgiveness to every repentant offender. One of the things we're going to talk about is if an offender is truly repentant and if they are really in a spot where vertical forgiveness is applicable. That's one of the things that we're going to talk about. But there are more ditches to avoid. Okay, so one that I fall prey to a lot is don't take the easy way, right? So for me, the easy way out is avoiding confrontation. I don't want to go there. It's really not that big of a deal. It's okay. It just really hurt my feelings. It's not a big deal, you know. Or like, oh, that's all right. You know, it's not a big deal. I would rather 100 bajillion times just brush it under the rug, right? And so then in here he talks about like, okay, your rug is getting lumpy. Like, stop brushing it under the rug. And I was like, okay. selfishly avoiding confrontation when a rebuke would be good for the offender. Okay, so in the example of my dad, I attempted in my 17-year-old brain to tell him how I felt. And I said, you are doing this all the wrong way, and this is the way that you should do it, and all that good stuff, because I knew it, right? And I had no place to do that. So I really, really would rather just not engage. But there are times that we need an appropriate rebuke. We need to be able to say to someone, you've wronged me. You really, this hurt my feelings. This is something I think Cass would say I do pretty good at, because I tend to not react. And I mean, this is in my little side notes at the very end, but I tend to not react in the situation. I stay very quiet, and he knows it, but well, you know. But then later I'll say, hey, this really hurt. And I know in your heart your goal is not to hurt me, but this really did. And so then he's like, oh, sorry, you know. And sometimes it feels more genuine than others. But I have to force myself to rebuke when it's necessary. And being rebuked hurts. I do not do well with criticism. Okay, just a side note. Don't tell me that you don't like it. I do not do well with criticism. I take it very deep, and I am a people pleaser. So for me, if you said, oh, I didn't like the dinner that you made, I would be really upset. And I wouldn't say anything because I'm non-confrontational, right? But I don't like criticism. So, okay, totally off trail on that. Good. Okay, don't gossip. We need to not have a big circle. Years ago, I had a friend of mine tell me, you know, don't don't give your opinion on someone else's relational issues. You know, and if they need prayer, that's one thing, but don't give your opinion because it's just going to be a mess, and then they're going to get better, and then you're going to be on the outside still wanting to, like, not like that person. So when we gossip, it just really broadens our circle. I think that's pretty easy and self-explanatory to say. We really all know we shouldn't do it. Okay, don't use corrupt words. Using words that harm rather than words that build up, right? So I think if we are gentle in our rebuke, if a rebuke is necessary, it's going to come across as edifying and beneficial. It's not going to be taken the wrong way or with, you know, vengeful meaning. So where is that verse? Sorry, guys. Yes. Okay, but I have it right here. It's open right in front of me. Okay, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Okay, so that's simple, right? If we can be beneficial to those who hear our words. As a mom, I try really hard to be mindful of what I say. And I very regularly apologize to my kids. So, don't judge from past failures. You may be asking yourself, if the one who has offended me, is he going to do it again? How can I know if they're sincere? How long should I observe his behavior? I love that all of them are his, by the way. All of the in there, the whole book, it's like his. I'm like, thank you, Lord. How long do I have to observe his behavior to see if he has really repented? If I forgive him, what I know in history, he may hurt me again. So this is walking that line of, can I really believe him? Can I really believe that she won't do that to me again? Can I really believe that they mean it this time? I don't have this. Okay. So watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. And if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day, each time, turn again and ask forgive. If he turns and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. I don't have my scripture reference on mine, but we all know it's Luke. Thank you. And that's just my reiteration of, if someone is coming and they are honestly being repentant, and we have to use discernment, okay? There are going to be times that their actions are not going to show that they're ready for repentance. I feel like my notes got all, like, disheveled here. Sorry, guys. If someone is truly repentant, then they are going to have some fruit with that, right? And we have to judge that based on their current performance. And he says this in here, so I'm paraphrasing, because I don't have it. Judging based on what they're currently doing. If their actions are currently turning towards you, and this, he talks a lot about the phrase, and it's like to return or to turn. If they are turning and coming back into wanting to align their fellowship back with you, we have to judge them based on that current action. We can't hold their past failures and past track record and say, well, over here, my little tally sheet says that you did this 15 times yesterday. We have to continue to extend forgiveness. Are we good? I'm good on that. Yeah. Jessa. Yeah, hang on.
Does it talk about forgiving people that aren't sorry, though, that aren't repentant?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
I feel and sometimes that's more powerful than even forgiving someone that's actually sorry.
Yeah.
For their actions.
So when you're vertically able to forgive them, then that that keeps your relationship with God right. And in your heart can change whether or not they care. And he talks a lot, he calls it like the punch in the nose example of like someone who intentionally hurt you and does not care and is not going to repent and is not going to change what they've done. And every time they see you, they laugh and they're like, haha, I hit you in the nose. What do we do, right? So we have to vertically forgive and we have to continue to lift that up to God and say, Lord, help me to forgive him and help me to want what's best for him. And like just pray that blessing. And in time, I mean, ideally people come to a point of forgiveness, but sometimes they won't. And sometimes we don't have the opportunity. Maybe that person is gone. Maybe they're estranged or they've died, you know? And so we can't always hold on to having the ability to have a horizontal forgiveness to restore a fellowship. So, and that kind of goes into boundaries as well. If we have a healthy boundary, it's not bad. So, is that good? Did I cover that okay?
Yeah.
You have more thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, basically, yeah.
If they're not wanting to repent and have, and this talks a lot about restitution. If somebody is honestly has a repentant heart, they're willing to make it right. They want to do whatever they need to do in order to bring restitution to the situation. And so if they're flippantly not caring, I mean, obviously you're not going to have a continued fellowship relationship with them. It's going to be hindered. But we can make sure that that's not on us. One of the things for me in the last week or so with my relationship with my dad, in the past, I haven't really cared. And so I've always blamed him for the lack of, you know, continued fellowship, so to speak. And I've always put that on him as his choice. But I learned I have a big part to play in that because I really haven't taken any steps of, is he being repentant and is he wanting to come back into a good relationship? And I haven't given him that opportunity. So, all right, hopefully that covers it. okay, so don't demand proof. If we are withholding horizontal forgiveness on the basis of past performance or withholding horizontal forgiveness until such a time as the offender can prove his repentance. Okay, so I feel like this is really unfair because it's a fine line of you want someone to turn and show that they are ready to build a relationship and to repent for their actions or words or whatever it may be. But we literally can't hold that over them and we can't force someone to prove their actions. Sometimes we have to use our discernment and just believe that they are being honest. So, okay. this one I thought was interesting. Don't relieve God's pressure. If the offender has been brought to repentance, he needs to feel the estrangement that his sin has caused, both between himself and God and between himself and you. Don't fall into the ditch of granting horizontal forgiveness when there is present evidence that alleged repentance is not genuine. So that kind of falls under when we should kind of be withholding that easy forgiveness. Don't make it too easy. And I'm sure we can all think of, I can think of people who I'm an easy forgiver. I will tell you, I'm an easy forgiver. But like my mom is a really easy forgiver and she lets people just come back in and she gets walked on and then she gets really angry and I'm like, don't do that. So it's important to have both sides. You should. Okay,
but
Jenna.
I forgive her. This
good.
Okay, so as you were talking, and also to Amber's question, the extending forgiveness can be more, if I understood you correctly, extending forgiveness to somebody who isn't sorry can be more powerful. So I hear what you're saying, and it seems like it should be that way. The question under don't relieve God's pressure, is it agape love for that person
to forgive them if they're not sorry? Is that relieving pressure that God might have, the hand of God on them, is that relieving pressure from them for you to just be like, yeah, it's okay, you can, the teenager, you can just, yeah, no problem, oh, it's okay, I forgive you, it's fine. Is that relieving some sort of pressure? And you have to be in communication with God, right? Because it can often be easier to apologize, or it can often be easier to say, oh, I forgive you, because the harder route is the route of accountability and the route of boundaries and the route of, hey, no, you know what? This, your present behavior is not supporting what you're saying. You want the relationship, but actually you're not, I'm not holding last week against you, but today you're saying this and then flipping me off again. So let's work on this relationship. That was what was kind of hitting with me. Does that answer a little bit? It's that agape love.
Saying, I forgive you, I forgive you. She doesn't know about it. She doesn't give anything.
Right. Right, so it's the agape love with the confrontation piece. So then it's easier to not confront for those of us who are people pleasers. Like, I 100% get that. It's easier to not confront. But when it's out of a heart of agape love, no vengeance, no desire to punish, there's no punitive need to make somebody like, oh, you really hurt me and I am so excited. Like, oh yeah, I'm going to make this seem holy and like I'm calling you out in a nice way, but I am just glad to call you out on your stuff. It has to come out of that agape love. This is for your best. Like, this has to be for your best. Did you want to add anything?
Yeah. Okay. Good. Yeah. Margo is going to have a little bit of a good like definitions for us. So, yeah.
You guys were it seemed like you guys were talking about, oh, well, maybe, you know, if they're not repentant, what would be the best for them? And just some of the wording sounded like you're saying, okay, maybe forgiveness this way isn't, like, the best. It should be the best option. You know, like, even if, whether they're sorry or not, you can still, you know.
Yeah. Vertical forgiveness.
Yeah, there's a difference between forgiving somebody and actually saying I want to build a relationship with you. I can forgive someone who's hurt me, but that doesn't mean I ever want to see a stupid face again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. That's good. I think that, so that's good. I think that we're thinking of things like, so the more specific examples would be something like, so pornography. Pornography, your husband or your wife is engaged in pornography, and they've told you they're sorry, but they continue in it. Their present behavior does not validate that they actually are sorry. So how would you not relieve God's pressure on their life? Does that make sense? So as a wife, let's say it's the husband who's viewing it, and the wife, should she, does she, is it within her rights, and is it even wise for her to hold back horizontally a physical relationship? I'm asking you guys your opinion. Is that appropriate? I know, not just you. Would that be appropriate? Would that be keeping in place God's pressure on his life? Would that, it's that sort of thing. Yeah, you guys, absolutely it would. Absolutely it would. He is continuing in his sin. And in fact, he might be saying he's repentant, but his behavior is completely the opposite. And he needs to feel the loss of horizontal relationship with you. That, there are verses about it. Paul talks about it. When your brother is sin and you confront him and he will not repent, put him out. That means treat him as an unbeliever. That's not to shun him, but that is, he is not an intimate fellowship with you anymore. Someone has stolen money from you, and they will not restitute. They will not give it back. Do you lend them money anymore? No. And if they've said sorry to you, doesn't it only make sense that they actually were sorry when they paid it back, right? Mm-hmm. Like, a lot of these things are common sense. Like, they really are, and we get all into the nitty-gritty. Our children, when they sin against us, is it for the good of their soul to ignore their bad behavior? Absolutely not. They need to lose privileges. So that's what we're talking about here. Like, natural consequences, we talk about it all the time. There should, like, when someone's not repentant, it should logically follow that there is a loss in their life, in horizontal relationship. Does that make sense? Like, I'm not talking about the vindictiveness. Like, you really have to keep your heart pure before God here. Mm-hmm. This can get really sketchy. I have seen people get really punitive in this. Really bad. So, and in that, you can begin to sin here. So watch out. That's why he names this chapter. Like, before it is ditches, right? Ditches, mm-hmm. But this one is, which one is this
one? No, this one is ditches.
Yeah, ditches. Like, that's why he's like, ditches, warning, ditches on all sides. Because your heart can begin to move into a gross place. So avoiding punitiveness, but also on the other hand, hey, like, if their behavior doesn't show that they're actually sorry, there needs to be consequences. That's just life. It's our relationship with the Lord. It's just life.
So, does that make it clear?
Jessa. Okay. So I have a couple more bullet points, and then I think that there's a good paragraph here that will kind of wrap that up a little bit, too. So restitution. One of the things that we kind of talked a little bit about making sure that we're clear on is, and Margo gave the perfect example just now, with if somebody owes you money, they're going to pay you back. That is showing signs of making restitution, okay? So it's not wise to grant that horizontal forgiveness, okay? Don't let feelings stop you. I'm not saying it's always easy to pray unconditionally. In fact, one of the things we just talked about is it's hard. It's hard to make that decision and pray unconditionally for someone. Nor am I saying that it's always easy to grant horizontal forgiveness. Instead of it being easy, it may be an extremely difficult task for you. And yet the path of blessing is in obeying God. So the root here is our obedience to God as opposed to following our feelings or following our motives. In the very first class, Margot talked a little bit about how often our feelings align with doing what's right. So this kind of goes along with that. It's at the root, our root is obedience. So, vertical forgiveness is for the good of the offended. It releases the offended person from bad feelings. In Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, it says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." In contrast, horizontal forgiveness is primarily for the good of the offender. So if we follow the guidelines of doing our actions out of love, out of that agape love for that person and doing what is best for them, then ideally, once we get to a horizontal forgiveness, that's ultimately what's best for that person. Because we've already vertically forgiven them and we're good and we're clean from it. Horizontal forgiveness is a contract in which the offender declares that he is repentant and specifies that he wants released. The offended person must do whatever he believes to be the best for the offender. He may but is not required to release the offender from any debt, such as sum of money. He may grant all or part of the offender's requests, but he must grant forgiveness in a sense of releasing the offender from the alienation caused by the offense. In the less present circumstances, such refusal to make restitution is denying the reality of repentance.